two important things we want to mention this morning. They've already been touched on a little bit, but of course, as we said this morning, we want to have our lunch right after our morning service. This being a holiday, we've adjusted things a little bit with our services today. We'll eat together, something we haven't done in over a year, probably coming up about a year and a half. And we look forward to being able to do this. So we'll eat together today after service. And then at 1 o'clock, we'll have our second service. We'll have service at 6 as usual. We'll have a service here at 1 o'clock. So even if you eat with us and need to go somewhere real quick, please come back at 1. Or, of course, stay with us just for the whole time, and we'll have that service, and then you'll have the rest of the day. Also want to mention, as Mike also made reference to, Steve, and painting the building, the outside blocks all the way around, and so thankful for his effort in that regard. It took a lot of time, and we appreciate Steve for doing that. Also want to mention, as is in the back of the bulletin this morning, Freddie Brown is thankfully taking on the responsibility of overseeing some renovation we'll have in the classrooms and updating several things there. He's going to do some things on his own that are minor, but he'll need our help for some of the major things that go on back there to really change the look of our classrooms and do a lot of updating and changing. Freddie's built houses and roofs and all these things throughout his life and really knows that world, but a lot of these jobs need a lot of help. So we will offer to give him that, but he'll let us know when some of those other things will happen. But there'll be changes here and there now till the end of the year. Just things will go on like that. And using the money that was given to us from outside sources, you know, since we've been saving money for new facility, we have the number there on the board. We have $40,000 given to us from an anonymous donor. We also have $25,000 given us by the Department of Transportation to use part of our property there for the expansion of the highway. And we're not exactly sure where they're going to start, but they've already given us the money to use just a little section of land to expand the road, as they're going to be doing all through Highway 49 to Port Ashton City. And we also had $15,000 given to us from the Cobra Fund that was distributed to Church of Christ in Tennessee and Kentucky. And so it's $80,000 that's in that number that came from other places besides your contribution. Because of that, we're using that money to do these things right now, and we'll continue to discuss and come up with plans to have a new auditorium or things to attach to this one. A lot of things being discussed, but this money is beginning to be used for these things that we've been saving for a long time, over 10 years, because we just needed to have the money. It took us a while, the size of the congregation we are, to save and to be able to do those things. So those changes are starting to be made, and it'll all be very profitable, very good for this congregation. Needed to mention those things as sort of a housekeeping and some news related, but let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before we have our lesson. We are thankful, Lord, that you have given us life, given us this day to live, given us a hope for the future in a place called heaven. We are thankful you've given us your word, and in your word we see the message of the gospel, the story of reconciliation between man and you, where we were divided and separated from you by sin, but through Christ, the sin and the guilt of it can be taken away, and we can stand before you one day clean, have the right relationship with you, and be able to enter the joys of heaven. We're thankful you bless us with this congregation here to support and to uplift and edify one another as we go through this life that's many times very difficult and has many challenges. We're thankful that many have made food today that we'll be eating in the back, and thankful for an opportunity now due to improved conditions with COVID that we can eat together, and we can enjoy this life, enjoy this these blessings of food. And we know you give us shelter and clothing and so many things that make our lives so blessed and so convenient. We're thankful that you love us. You sent your Son to die for us. We pray that all that we do be to your glory. Continue to watch over us, give us mercy and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Today is a day that the country is talking about freedom. And I think all of us can say we're very thankful to live in the United States of America. The United States of America is not a perfect place. The United States of America is not a place that is free of trouble. We are free to do a lot of things in this country that many countries in the world do not experience. We're thankful for that. We are meeting openly this morning. We advertise our meetings on our signs, as churches do. There are websites, there's pamphlets, there's other things that churches put out that say exactly where they're going to meet, what time they're going to meet, and any and everybody is invited. But we know there are places where assemblies are limited. We know that many Christians around the world are meeting in hiding this morning. They cannot openly advertise what they're doing, when they're doing it, because the governments of those countries have outlawed that. So we are thankful just to be here today in peace and in rest and comfort to do what we need to do, as the Bible teaches us to do, to worship God and to be in fellowship with one another. So July 4th means a lot to us, and I know you may have plans today related to that, to enjoy this, the blessings of this country, the blessings of family, blessings of this beautiful day. Those are all good things to do. But as Christians, we have even a greater freedom to celebrate, a greater freedom to know, to never forget, and that is, of course, the freedom from sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin?" Have you ever said something like that? Have you ever thought something like that? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Have you been involved with something in sin and says, and you said, "I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin"? Who can say that? You say, I can never say those words. And if somebody said that to you, if they came up to you and said, "I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin," you would say, "Wait a minute. Your sins may have been washed away, but that was by the blood of Christ. You didn't do that." And we still sin. And it sounds like a very arrogant statement. This is somebody who's saying, who can really say that? And they're saying that because they look in the mirror and they say, "I sin, and there are things that I do that are wrong, that contradict God's will." Who on earth can say, "I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin"? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is, well, nobody can say that simply from a standpoint of self-cleansing. And notice this in Proverbs. This is in the Old Testament. This is in an era when being right with God was something that the Israelites really struggled with. And that's actually what the word Israel means, to wrestle with God. That's what Israel, the word means, wrestle with God. They wrestled with God. Yes, they performed the sacrifices. Yes, they kept the Sabbath day. Yes, they had the Passover, and they did all the things the law of Moses required them to do to the best of their ability. The Bible says, of course, you couldn't do it perfectly. But they still were wondering, when is the Messiah going to come? They struggled with that. They struggled with pagan religions. They struggled with knowing if they were in a right relationship with God ultimately. Yes, they knew they were God's chosen people. Yes, they received the law. And Paul, the New Testament, talked about how proud they were about those things. But individually, still wrestling with the will of God and knowing where they were in his eyes. But then we get to the New Testament. We have Romans 6:18, where Paul, in the middle of a sentence, though, saying, "And having been freed, you became slaves of righteousness." The verse in Proverbs sounds like a man who's a slave to sin. He's saying, how can I get out of that? Who can say they have a pure heart? Who can say they're cleansed? Well, here Paul's saying to Christians, you've been freed. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a slave of righteousness. Quite a difference. Quite a change. So I want us to explore that change this morning. I want us to think about getting to a point where you can say, not how can I have a pure heart, but rather you can say, I'm a slave of righteousness. I have been free. I know real freedom. To me, there's no greater passage in all the Bible to explain this transition. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The first three verses are the old way, the old struggle. And verses 4 through 7 explain the new way and where we are now in Christ. Read again what Mike read earlier. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Paul uses the word "we." Paul's concerning thinking about his past, including himself, in the pasts, plural, of everyone who read this. To the Ephesian Christians, first of all, he said, you know what we had? We were dead. Imagine saying that to a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, someone who was then a Christian, and said, you know what your past was like? You were dead in sin. We formerly walked, and notice how he just goes into great detail describing, and I know it sounds strange because you're the dead or you're not, but notice how he explains just how dead they were. "You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air." Clearly a reference to Satan and his temptations. He said that same spirit's working in the sons of disobedience. Those who are still living that way, it's still the case with them. He said, "We formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Notice that he includes themselves in those people who are still doing those things. He says, "Even as the rest." There wasn't anything about your life that you could look to and say, "I'm cleansed. I have that pure heart." And now Paul says, "We." He said, "I was right there with you." And we know his story. So proud of the fact that he was a Pharisee, so proud of the fact he was going to put down this cult called Disciples of Christ or Christians, so proud of the fact that he was doing God's work by doing all those things. And then he says here, no. I obviously was doing the wrong thing. I was not acting in the name of the Lord. Wrote about in the bulletin today, the young man who goes up to the preacher. He says, "Sir, you keep talking about this weight of sin that's on all people. The people have this weight of sin." And he said, "I'm not a believer. There's a lot of people out there that don't know anything about the Lord." He said, "They don't have any weight on them. They don't feel any weight. There's no pressure. There's no burden. What are you talking about?" And the preacher asked him, he said, "Well, if you walked up to a dead body and you put a 100-pound weight on them, would they feel it?" And he said, "Well, no. That's kind of my point. They're not going to feel it. He said, but take that person. If that you approach that dead body and all of a sudden that dead person spiritually heard the gospel, that person heard about Christ, heard about how their sin had separated them from God, they would feel every ounce of that sin. And that's why you open up the book of Acts, and when you hear people, you see people who heard the gospel for the first time, how long did it take them to be baptized into Christ? They were baptized immediately. 3,000 at Pentecost, when they said, what do we need to do about our sin problem? And Peter answered that question, and they said, we need to get this weight off of us immediately. The weight of sin is killing our soul. And there was no hesitation in their response. Now look at the next three verses of Ephesians 2. Paul says, we were so dead, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy. Mercy is, I'm going to keep you from experiencing pain. That's what mercy is. A lot of pain coming our way. There was an eternal destruction coming our way. But God, because he's rich in getting people out of that pain, because of his great love with which he loved us. It's John 3:16 all over again. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve condemnation. But God was motivated by love. God was going to help us to avoid the pain. God was going to give us something we didn't deserve. It's called grace. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. He took dead people, made them alive in Christ, so that he can show us. Generations later, till the Lord comes again, we can show them the grace of God. We can show the world people who commit sin, people who are imperfect, people who are lost. We can say, look what God did. We can demonstrate to the world the surpassing riches of his grace. That we did not save ourselves and could not save ourselves, but because God is merciful, because God is gracious, we're going to be in the heavenly places, Christ Jesus. We're freed from sin, the greatest freedom ever offered to man. And since we are free, the Bible says that we are new creatures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're a new creature. We're different, we're new. We become, as we studied this morning in class, the word holy, set apart, the called out, the church. We're in a different group. We're also a different person spiritually. You've changed. You become a new creature. And since we're free, sin is no longer a lifestyle choice. It's no longer a lifestyle choice. Will you sin? Yes. What is your motivation in life? The great description of this is 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that so that you may not sin. I'm teaching you not to sin. But if you stop right there, I suppose somebody can raise their hand and say, oh, I know that's what you're teaching me, but I'm a human fleshly person, and I have temptations, and I think I am going to sin. If somebody raised their hand right then, he would probably say, no, put your hand down, let me explain. Next sentence. And if anyone sins, I'm writing so that you won't, but we know that's going to happen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He says, yes, you are going to sin. And now, as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, someone who's obeyed the gospel, you have an advocate with the Father. But he says, sin is now not going to be a lifestyle choice. Because now, if you say you know God, if you say that you have a relationship with God, you know what's going to happen? He says, if I have come to know him, he says, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. There are a lot of people today who say, I know the Lord and I love the Lord. And I'm so thankful Jesus died for me. But they'll go out of their way to explain away the commandments of Christ. They'll go out of their way to give every excuse. Well, they will continue in sin. Or commit a sin instead of asking for forgiveness and confessing that sin. Say, no. What I did was right. What I did was okay. They will, as the people say today, they will own it. They will justify it. And John would say, well, then please don't say you know God. Because if you do, you're a liar. Since we are free, sin is also no longer our master. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, about man cannot serve two masters. He's going to love one, he's going to hate the other. You must make a choice. Those who are outside of Christ are being led by Satan, and he is their master. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Lord is in you, and he is the one now who is the master. He is the one who is accomplishing great things within you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Many people misunderstand that phrase. I know you've heard it before. They say, well, that's somebody earning their way to heaven. Somebody, that sounds like Paul is saying you gotta earn it. You gotta work to get there. No, what he's saying is, you make sure the Lord is your master. You think about salvation. You think about when you obey the gospel. You have fear of the Lord and how you live your daily life. He said, because it's God who's working in you. You work those things out. You concentrate on that. You meditate on that. You say, no longer is Satan going to lead my life. But we still have some who say, well, because I have freedom from sin, I now have a license to sin. Because there are some who try to justify sins and say they're not sins. But then you have others that say, yes, I know what I did was a sin. I know I lived this way. But that's just who I am. That's just how I am. And they'll say the word, and they'll invoke the Lord, and they'll say, because I love the grace of God. Every Christian should love the grace of God, because we've already seen Ephesians 2. It's because of the grace of God that we're all going to get to go to heaven. And without grace, we would have no hope. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not a built-in excuse. And Paul in Romans chapter 6 made that point very clear. After mentioning grace at the end of chapter 5, he, again, as if he could almost sense they would start doing this, or maybe already understood they were living this way, almost sensing an objection to that comment or something that could be misunderstood, he begins chapter 6 by saying, hey, wait a minute. I know I mentioned this incredible thing, the grace of God. But because of this, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So it may never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And then he goes to talk about baptism. We need to use that passage when people say that there's no connection between the washing away of sin and baptism, because the Apostle Paul said, yes, it's exactly there in that moment. Because to correct a false idea about grace and false understandings of sin, he said, at baptism, remember, you made that separation from sin. He says it's in that moment that took place. And he said, how shall we who died to sin go right back to it? You're raised to walk in a new life. But now you want to go back to the old life. And the excuses and the justifications. Living as you please. Paul said, that's not Bible, we would say today. That's not the will of God. That's not the correct application and understanding of grace. Because grace exists, we're not free to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, when Paul was in a discussion about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They'd sell it in the marketplace. You go through and you see that, just like we do, you pick out your food at the market. You got meat, you know that's meat sacrificed to idols. And there were Christians that ate it, bought it and ate it. And there are others that said, I can't do that, it violates my conscience. Two things here, he said, that really have no sinful consequence. But he says, in that context, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. When it comes to sin, we have to think about the people around us. And how the decisions we make on a daily basis. And when it comes to the freedom we have in Christ, living in the law of liberty, we don't need to use that liberty to pull others down. The word edify in that verse and other places in the New Testament means to build a building. When it comes to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we say, I'm going to put something in your spiritual building to keep it going up. I'm going to add this. I'm going to add that. I'm going to keep you building. That's edify somebody. To edify them is to build, strengthen, encourage. When you violate someone else's conscience, when you do something in front of them that's going to weaken their faith, even when it may not be letter of the law against God's will, as it was the case with eating that meat sacrificed to idols, even in those situations, We have responsibility to the people around us. Freedom cannot be abused. Because freedom doesn't mean lawlessness. Some of you think, when there's freedom, then I can do whatever I want. There's no more rules. There's no more law. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in John 14, 15. Think of the United States of America. We're a free country. Do we have laws? We have a lot of laws. Because how free would you be as an American if there were no laws? You couldn't leave your house. Because there wouldn't be a law against somebody assaulting you the second you walked out the house and taking your purse or your wallet. So I say there should be laws because there's freedom. That's to have freedom, you have to have laws. To have a clear conscience as a Christian, to be able to sleep at night, to have true freedom, a freedom of guilt from sins that you've committed, freedom from how you've treated others. The true freedom comes from the fact that we follow the law of Christ. We follow the law of Christ. We obey the commands of Christ. That's when we have real freedom. Freedom doesn't mean lawlessness. And freedom doesn't mean freedom from consequences. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They were freed from guilt of their sins. And we know that they had manipulated the sale of that property. They had hidden some of the proceeds from the apostles, and it cost them their lives. But I thought there was freedom there. They were not free from the consequences. We cannot commit crimes in this country and say, "But don't punish me, I'm a Christian." The sin you might commit today, you can't say, "Well, I'm a Christian, so hey, whatever, however it may hurt you and however it may hurt us, can be set aside because I'm a Christian." Sin still has consequences on this earth. Just because you're free in Christ doesn't mean you can be free from those consequences. Wouldn't it be great if every person could say that, if pointed anyone else and say, "If that person sins, let it be in spite of me and not because of me." Wouldn't that be great? No matter who you see tomorrow, whoever you see this afternoon, if you could look at that person and say, they might sin today, they might sin tomorrow, and if they do, it's going to be in spite of how I treat them. It's going to be in spite of what I say to them. It's not going to be because of something I said, something I did. We have to be careful how we use freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin is an incomprehensible blessing. That we've committed so many sins, and yet we get to go to heaven. It's mind-boggling. It's really hard to grasp. It's hard to comprehend. Feeling free to sin is unbiblical, and it's really a mocking of what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's to take that great blessing, that incomprehensible blessing, and turning it into something that simply serves your selfishness. If you're outside of Christ this morning, we want you to experience the freedom from your sin. When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you will become a new creature. The Lord will add you to the church and you begin your walk with Him. And as we read earlier, you will sin.
And we have now, you'll have now an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. And you'll have a great responsibility to be led by the Lord as He is your master. And as you look to others to edify them, to encourage them, to build them up in their faith, as we all walk together toward heaven. You need to be baptized into Christ, or you just simply need prayers for your faith, for your heart, your mind, a burden that you may have. We'd love to assist you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.